Epistle of Jude, verse 24. Now, unto him that is able to keep you, that's only Jesus, of course, to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Just an amazing ending, amazing doxology. There are a lot of doxologies in the Bible and in New Testament, of course, Pauline's epistles and others. This indeed is again one of the one of the best. And the person to whom praise is ascribed is God, our Savior, who is presented under a double aspect. Now, here's what's happening. Jude has been so taken up with the apostates, and in his day, the apostates are realized. They have made penetrations. They have penetrated in churches. In Peter's writings, Peter was warning, and now in Jude's writing, which is subsequent to Peter's writings, they realize, and of course in Revelation, they are really in there. The seven churches we see that they have really made pretty big evil strides. And he's writing and he's warning the believers. But not only that, but he is encouraging the believers and telling them what has happened to people like the apostates that showed up in the Old Testament, even when God had to destroy almost everyone on the face of the earth in Noah's time. And then you have Sodom and Gomorrah. You have all those things that took place. And you have Cain. Now, lest the Christians be discouraged, he comes up with this doxology. Doxology. And first of all, he's saying that God, our Savior, is, of course, he's presenting him under a double aspect. One is not only Christ, who is our Savior. Christ is the basically accomplisher of salvation, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So Christ is our Savior, but at the same time, Jude looks at God as the very source. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So you have God the Father as the source of our salvation, and then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ as the accomplisher, going through and bringing salvation to man. So he's God, Savior, and then, of course, Christ, Savior. And, of course, he also is the only one can keep us from stumbling or falling. He is the one who can keep us from falling. What comforting that is for the believers to realize, even at the time of Jude, all these apostates are coming in, and yet to realize fully the comfort that we have in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, once he has saved us, he's going to keep us. He is going to prevent us from falling headlong. And all the horrible iniquity of apostasy, the dangers, the evils They're not going to affect us. And he wants to encourage the believers to stand fast and not to be dispirited, not a single one, because he's able to keep every one, every step of the way. That's very encouraging. People talk to me about how bad this country is, how bad the world is. I know all that. All of us know all that. But he's able to keep us. That's the amazing thing about salvation. Not only he saves, but he keeps. He keeps. Thank God for divine power to give us, to keep us. Now, to keep us simply means to preserve us. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make what? Intercession for them. He's able to keep us. If it weren't for divine power, the people of God are liable to fall into temptation. When it doesn't mean that they are prevented from being tempted. No, fall into temptation. That means to be devoured by Satan. We cannot be devoured by Satan because our Lord Jesus Christ is all-powerful to keep us from falling, from being devoured, from falling into sin, the dominion of sin. Oh, yes, we sin. Oh, it's very grievous for us to sin. And yet, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. But thank God, if anyone or if any man sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ a willing advocate, but also God the Father, the holy and just God, basically is 100% in compliance with the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing to it that we are fully restored right away. Thank God that we are delivered from the dominion of sin, from the errors and the mistakes. Thank God. And Jude says, don't be disheartened. But with Adam, it wasn't so. You see, with Adam, in his state of innocence, could not keep himself from falling. And he fell headlong, Adam and Eve. But we, being born of Adam, after Adam, even in a state of sin, even having the old nature and practicing sin, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. And the salvation is so powerful and so final that he not only saves us, but he keeps us. Oh, thank God for that. And there's nobody else short of Christ that can keep us. It's the work and office of the Lord Jesus Christ that can preserve us. His righteousness. We are declared to be righteous before God even as he is righteous. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is a tremendous, tremendous thing that we don't even deserve. He's able to do it. He's able to do it. How is that? Well, first of all, he's God, the mighty God, the creator, and the upholder of all things. He has the power to do it. But more than that, as mediator, he had all power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Not only is he all-powerful inherently, but also he is all-powerful in accomplishment. When he died and paid fully to God all of God's demands concerning sins. That's amazing. I can bask in that comfort, in that assurance, in that love. Does that mean I could go and sin? No, indeed not. My little children, I write unto you that you sin not. You sin not. It's not pleasant for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to sin. But having the old nature, this body of sin, sometimes we, even not knowing, lack of wisdom, we may say or do something that is inappropriate. But the Lord Jesus here, he is. He is able to mediate. And of course, he is not only able, but he is willing. Oh, thank God, it doesn't make any difference. How many times? 7 times? Oh, 7 times? 70? You can't even count. He is able and willing. He has an interest in us. Why? Well, we are the product of his accomplishment. We, feeble, sinful people, are the product, the trophy of his accomplishment. His accomplishment. He has interest. And also, of course, also it's the Father's will that he should keep us. He is accountable for us. And he has the greatest love and affection for us. The glory, of course, of the Father, Son, and Spirit regarding man's salvation, in man's salvation depends on keeping us. How can we bring God glory for Christ's accomplishments concerning our sins if he can't keep us? It depends on keeping us, that God the Father and Son and the Spirit be glorified. Of course, he keeps us from falling by temptation, not being tempted by Satan, but keeping us from temptation. In other words, he keeps us from being devoured by Satan. Adam and Eve were devoured by Satan. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come and die. And being saved by his precious blood once and for all, he keeps us from being devoured by Satan. Satan is a defeated enemy. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How can this be? The power of God unto salvation. Oh. From the dominion of sin, so as to perish by it. Adam perished by it. We can't perish by it after salvation. And of course, keeps us in the true grace of God. In Philippians 1, we read, he that hath begun a good work in us will perform it when? Till the day of Christ Jesus. And then he says, and to present you faultless in final glory, without blemish, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's amazing. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, perfect, whole. The body even is whole, cannot suffer disease, cannot suffer pain, whole, to last forever and ever and ever. I was thinking about this, and as I was thinking, I think people suffering pain, going through pain, and if there is anything that I can really sympathize with people, one of which is pain. Most of you may know I suffer from gout. In fact, I'm just recovering from an attack 2 or 3 days ago. I thought I broke my kneecap. I exercised and I thought, oh, I overdid it and broke my kneecap. Kept swelling and hurting and swelling and hurting. Well, of course, when I first had an attack some 20, 30 years ago on my big toe, and I thought, I have broken the bone. It's not going away. It's swelling and hurting and pain that people cannot endure. But thank God. Thank God. I praise Him for it. There are these little bitty pills. You could take that. And the first thing you know, in about 4 or 5 hours, all of a sudden that pain is going away. It's excruciating, the worst pain I've ever suffered. I feel other people's pain. But when I present it to God, we are presented in whole bodies, bodies that cannot sin, that cannot suffer pain and agony and death. Oh, thank God. Washed in His blood, justified by His righteousness, deliver us complete and perfect. We'll be presented faultless, in perfect holiness, even though a body of sin and death is carried to the grave, but then again in resurrection, as He was the first fruit, we're going to be like Him, glorified bodies that's going to endure forever and ever. We will be presented in complete righteousness in shining robes of immortality and glory. I look forward to that. I look forward to that. To be with Him who suffered so much for me, for us. We remember that this morning. What suffering He had to go through. What humility He had to suffer. Being despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The song of the drunkards. There's nothing as base to me as a drunkard on the street. I've seen him. Two of them were fighting. Three people were fighting. Two men were beating on this third man on one of the streets in Baltimore. I happened to be there walking. And he, that third man, is bleeding. And I got close. I was going to get in there and involved. And I'm in my nature, I tried to kind of separate. And as I got closer and closer, I saw that this third man that was being beaten was holding onto something. He was bleeding all over. He was holding onto something, a sack. There was a bottle of drink in that sack. And those other drunks, two of them, were trying to take that away from him. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ became their song, the song of the drunkards. But then it says, in exceeding joy, where there's fullness of joy. And then, of course, the praise is ascribed to God. It says, to the only wise God, our Savior. He's, of course, talking primarily about the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as God incarnate, the incarnate Son of God, though not to the exclusion of the Father and the Spirit, as I mentioned before. So what he's saying, that all other dependence is vain, all other boasting is worthless. We are to boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have reconciliation. So he's talking about to the only wise God, our Savior, to the only Savior. He's describing glory, glory of His deity. He cannot robbery, counted it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Ascribing glory because of His deity, because of His divine sonship. The person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is none other than the very Son of God. He knows exactly the very mind of God, the thoughts of God. He is God and fully man. And of course, also His mediatorial work and of salvation. So we have also, you have glory, and then you have majesty. Majesty, which belongs to Him as God. And then, of course, which he has in his human nature. He was a man of majesty. Glory and majesty, being crowned with glory and honor, and enthroned and set down at the right hand of God. He is a majestic God, having accomplished every single requirement that he had before him as the Son of Man. A man who has told you the truth. You seek to kill me, a man. And as such, he accomplished all the requirements of God. And then, of course, to him is ascribed dominion. Dominion. The kingdom of nature and providence. Providence belong to him. By creation, by power, belong to him. And then, of course, his mediatorial ability, qualifications as a mediator, which reaches far and wide and will last forever. He ever lives to make intercession for those whom he has saved by his blood, the value of his blood before God. And then to him be all power. He could declare that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, not as God he has it, but as the Son of Man, as the incarnate Son, yet full of God, of course, the obedient, the perfectly obedient servant of God. He has dominion and power. In power, in making and upholding all things. But then, in the power of redeeming the saints, in protecting and defending them, he's able to do it, to protect and defend. Brothers and sisters, we have nothing to worry about. The suffering of pain, the suffering of persecution, Jude says, look at beyond that. We're more than conquerors because of him. Protecting and defending them and destroying their enemies. He has power to destroy our enemies, and chief of which is Satan himself. And he has such power to destroy the enemy, to protect and defend us, that any attack on us, he takes it personally as being against him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Saul, you persecute one of my saints. You're attacking me, and you're not able to do it. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's got power to raise the dead. He's got power to judge the world. All power is given unto me. Now, we have heard this story, and there are all kinds of different versions, but I think that I have the correct version on the main point that I want to make, and that is this. There's a man somewhere in England, on a sunny day, sitting on a bench and reading the Bible. And this man apparently doesn't look very, very bright. I don't know how he looked. But three of the nearby college students are passing by, and they realize that this man is reading something. They come close to him, and they want to kind of entertain themselves and try to pick on this man, and they say, oh, well, what are you reading? Oh, he says, well, I'm reading the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, You're reading the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. You don't understand that book, do you? Oh, yes, he says, I do. I do. What's it talking about? Now, this is what I want to make the point. I've heard many different responses, but one of which is, we always win. But that's not the correct thing that took place. The man says, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, he always wins. I'm reading the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he always wins. But of course, when he always wins, that means we always win with him also. We're going to reign with him. But the correct thing is, he always wins. In Revelation, we see that he overcame and sat down with his Father on the throne. That's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Wins. Got God's approval. Accomplished the work. He prevailed to open the book in chapter 5, verse 5. As a lion of the tribe of Judah, he prevailed. He always wins. He rode forth conquering and to conquer. It says, the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Chapter 17. We see that specifically in verse 14. He wages war against the false prophet and against the beast and cast them into a lake of fire. In chapter 19, specifically verse 20, the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 20, verse 10. And then finally, Christ is going to make all things new forever and ever and ever. He wins. Brothers and sisters, our Savior wins. Not only he has won, but he wins. He wins. Both now and ever. In this present life, he is a winner. To all eternity, he is with us. We're in good shape. He's a powerful umbrella. Cannot be taken away. We cannot be snatched from his hands. Not only his, but his Father's hands. Forever and ever. And the last thing says, amen. Amen. Which is an assent to it. It means that so be it. So it should be. And they wish that so it may be. It's of course an expression of faith. We have faith. We believe that so it shall be. And so it shall be. Because he said so. Because he is the conqueror. Because he is the all-powerful. And Jude is telling us even today, don't look at the apostates and be discouraged. Look unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising, completely despising and ignoring the shame. And he sat down. Oh yeah, he sat down. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Right there, Stephen could see him and say, at the right hand of God. Oh, thank God for the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thank God for salvation. And thank God that we can come here and declare his word and his promises and encourage one another as this has encouraged me. And it encourages me continually. Oh, what a blessed privilege we have to be called the sons of God, the children of God, the children of God, and enjoy all the promises that he has for us. And that's the end of Jude. And I have tried to bring it before us and try to bring a lot of detail in there. And of course, it's inexhaustible. But thank you so much for listening to me.